Parenting is not an event. It's a process. And it's a very long process. Having children and bringing them into the world, you may call that an event. That happens in a brief amount of time. But training up children so that they can be like Jesus, well, that's the real goal of parenting, of godly parenting. Many years ago on the radio program Focus on the Family, which I, by the way, suggest that you listen to religiously, I heard a Christian psychologist or counselor describe the stages of child development. I thought it was quite interesting because that woman described four stages of how it is that children are raised and stages they go through. Number one was the physical stage. And in the physical stage, it's very exhausting from the time you take little baby home, all swaddled up, and until that baby goes to preschool. Oh, that's an exhausting period of time. When baby cries in the middle of the night, you get up and you go take care of baby. And when baby needs change, you take care of baby. And when baby cries, you go to baby. And when baby needs to be fed, you go to baby. And for all that period of time, it's physically exhausting because you never get rest to get away from that. Somebody has to take care of little baby. From the time your child goes to preschool until they get up to middle school, in other words, the elementary years, this person said the second stage is called the intellectual stage. And what that means is little Johnny or little Susie asks the most profound questions that have ever been asked in the universe. And that's serious. I mean, for instance, they say, where's God? How big is God? You do answer, right? Where did I come from? How big is God? And they start asking all these questions. They're very honest, deeply intellectual questions. Worthy to be answered. Someone asked Albert Einstein one time, how is it that you have been able to discipline yourself to be able to answer the most profound and study the most profound things in all the universe? And he says, it's really simple. I just never stopped asking little kids questions. The reason Albert Einstein made all the discoveries that he did is that he didn't get bored with the questions. From the time your child gets to middle school and up to high school, they enter stage three. Stage three is called the volitional stage. That means that's when they start exercising their own will. They make choices. They want to decide what they wear. You remember, you used to pick out what they wear. Now they're going to pick out what they wear. They want to choose where they go, what they do. And that's called the volitional stage. And that's a period of time that parents and children have lots of conflict. Because that little one is beginning to bloom into their own personality and exercise their own independence. And then you come to the later period, and that's the emotional stage. The emotional stage is when your child reaches the time that after you've invested all this money, all this time, all this sweat, all this conflict, all this difficulty, this exhausting life that you've been having all these years. And then they say to you, well, I'm going my own way. I'm leaving. Empty nest hurts, but it's not just empty nest. It's the fact that sometimes they choose their own way and it's not the way you chose for them. And that is emotionally exhausting. Now, empty nesters feel this acutely. The child may leave philosophically, the child may leave physically, etc. But the lost son who took his inheritance and went and left is the person who illustrates what I'm talking about. Imagine the father whose son left and took what part of the inheritance that he could get from dad, and he said, I've had enough of this life, and he leaves. Imagine how he felt. Many parents know about this, and so I want you to be aware of what the scripture says, because our Father in heaven tells us about parenting. Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And that word Abba means daddy. It's a very intimate way to say Father. Abba, Father. This verse is packed with insights about parenting. The first thing that we see about how to do parenting from the Lord is that the Lord makes me respect him rather than to be terrorized by him. There's a difference between respecting your parents and being terrorized by your parents. It's so terrible to see news reports where parents have abused their children and harmed their children and terrorized their children. God does not do that to you. That's not how he parents. He teaches you to respect him. That's what the word fear means in that verse, to respect him. Now, do you motivate your children by terror, or do you say, if you don't obey me, I'm going to kill you? And you may not mean that literally, but they don't know that. If you don't obey me, you're no longer going to be my child. You know how terrorizing that thought is to a child? God teaches us to respect him rather than to be terrorized by him. Can God kill you? Well, sure, God can kill you. He has the power to do that. He's great and powerful. Could you kill your child? We can't even imagine the thought of such a thing. But sure, you can. You have the power. But that such a thing is unthinkable. When Jesus tells us how to think of Heavenly Father, he used the word hallow. Hallowed be thy name. In other words, I regard your name highly. I respect your name. Parents, you have to teach your children to respect you. It doesn't come automatically in the package. And so when Jesus taught us how to talk to Heavenly Father, he taught us explicitly, the first thing you do is you learn to hallow the Father, to respect him, to revere him. The prodigal father allowed the prodigal son to get into trouble. And sometimes that's really good parenting. The trouble was caused by the son not respecting the father. The father loved the son very much, but the son was determined to go his own way. He was in volitional stage, and dad entered into emotional stage. The children of Israel were warned, do not touch the Ark of the Covenant. You remember God said that? Do not touch the Ark of the Covenant. It's a holy thing. Do not touch it. If you do touch it, you'll die. Don't touch it. I mean, it's the same as don't stick your toy in the outlet in the wall. If you do, you may die. Don't do it. God said, don't touch the Ark of the Covenant. God also said, make sure that you do not make any idols. Because if you do, you may die. Did God mean it? He sure did. God said to one couple, do not eat the fruit of the tree of good and evil. Because on the very day you do it, what's going to happen to you? You will die. And they died spiritually that very day when they did it. They lived physically for a while longer, but that day they died to God. They were separated from the Lord. They were warned by the Father to respect his teaching and his warnings. Parents, teach your children to respect you and what you say. Demand it. Some ascribe evil to God when these people die or suffer by their own waywardness. But God was gracious because he said, don't do it, because if you do it, you're going to die. Now you can turn around and say, oh, God was evil. God is not evil. God is holy and good. And God had warned them ahead of time, but he meant what he said. Parents, teaching your children to respect you is being consistent about what you say. It's not good, nor is it wise, to disregard God and what God says. It is not wise to disrespect God because his instructions are for giving you life. The reason God gives you things to do is so you can have life, an abundant life, not to limit your life. Now, Satan will make it seem like God's trying to limit your life, but what God is doing is expanding your life. But he will let you go your own way, just like the lost son, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal. If you are determined to go your own way and disrespect God, will God let you go your own way and disrespect him? He sure will. Sometimes that's part of parenting. Children must be taught to respect their parents. Respect is taught explicitly when it's done the way God does it. And not only is it taught explicitly, it is taught in modeling. We have a program here at Beulah called Trail Life. It's a boys' scouting program. And the whole point is to take boys and make them godly men. And one of the things we teach them on Monday nights is we teach them to respect God and to respect authority. As a matter of fact, they say an oath every Monday night when we gather together. And they say, on my honor, I will do my best, I will do my best. To serve God in my country, to serve God in my country. And to respect authority, we say loudly. Because one of the things we want these young men to know is how to respect authority. You cannot be a godly child if you do not respect authority. And then we conduct lessons about what to say and how to give respect. How to address a people, how to face people, how to look at people when they talk. I mean, we give them very explicit instructions. So I encourage you, send your boys. We're working on it. Disciples are being taught by our Father in heaven to respect him, not to be terrorized by him. We hallow our Father. We respect our Father. Our verse for today that we've just read together says that we are not in the bondage of fear. That's what he's talking about. We're not in the bondage of fear. We're not being terrorized, but we cry out, Daddy, when we're in trouble. And you never get too old to say Daddy to God when you're in trouble. God will even let us die if we are obstinate and demanding of our own destructive ways. And one of the ways we teach respect is allowing our kids to suffer the results of their irresponsibility. Now, many parents can't do that because they can't stand to see their kids fail. Well, it's a really important part of parenting is to let your kids fail. Don't rescue them when you've already trained them and they know and they're choosing to go their own way. Because what you're teaching is, it's okay to be irresponsible. Somebody will take care of you, even if you are. It's the whole point of the prodigal son story, is that you let them go and suffer the results of their own irresponsibility after you've trained them. Don't rescue them. For sure, God teaches us to respect him. It's the whole idea of the word hallowed. But he also processes our growth by replacing our foolishness with his wisdom. Now, when your children arrive on planet Earth, I'm going to tell you something that you will not learn in school. That child is full of foolishness. When I took child development psychology class, they taught that the philosophy that came out of the Enlightenment is that a child is a blank slate. It's just blank. It's white, and you write on the board, well, thank you for taking care of me. And you write on the board, and whatever you write on that blank slate is what they become. The Bible does not teach that. Your child is not a blank slate. Your child is a sinner. It's already a blackboard, not a whiteboard. You don't have to teach your children to lie. If you want to do that experiment, just they get in trouble and you say, why did you do that? You will instantly get a lie. And no one taught. They didn't take a class on mine. They already knew how to do it. It's instinctive because of what happened to Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God, and everyone who was reproduced after that, they also sinned, including me, including you. We grow up by teaching our children to replace their foolishness with God's wisdom. Now, the myth of modern education philosophy is it's neutral in whatever you expose them to. Well, that's what they become. And that's not altogether true. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, the rod of correction can take many forms. Sometimes children need to be spanked. Don't say that very loud. Amen. And sometimes they need to be isolated because that's what's driving it. And sometimes there's all kinds of different ways to correct children. It takes the wisdom of God. And when you read how God corrects his spiritual children throughout the Bible, you see all kinds of methods and things that God does. You pray that God give you the wisdom to apply correction. The Bible defines foolishness as the belief that I am my own authority and I don't need any authority. That's what foolishness is. It's the belief I don't need authority because I am my own authority and I'm the center of all things. And when your child arrived on planet Earth, your child already believed that. Already believed it. Is that true? Yeah, you just put the child out in the middle of the floor and see what they do. They're going to tell you it's all about me. It's not about you. It's about me. So get with it. Parents must act when foolishness appears because God does. This is part of the parenting process. I'm emphasizing this morning process. Ask God for wisdom as you correct because you'll need it. And God said if you ask for anything, he'll give it to you. If you ask for wisdom, God will give it to you. Pray. Parents, for God's sake, pray. You need it. It takes a lot of wisdom. You have many tools of correction. Spanking, allow your child to suffer pain when they do irresponsible things. Explicitly instruct your child. Cry with your child. That's an important part of parenting. Cry with your child. Really. Laugh with your child when they're happy. It's part of molding. In that stage that I was talking about that appears usually in middle school, that willful stage, the volitional stage, control is not your highest goal, parents. Listen to me. Control is not the highest goal. Now, control is really important when you're in the physical stage And control is really, really important when they're in the intellectual stage. But when they get to the volitional stage, what you want to do is what God does. And God gets you to the place where he sits down with you and he shows you his heart. You read the book of Psalms, right? It's where God shows you his heart. And you share your heart with your child, and your child learns to share her heart with you, and you have a heart relationship. That's how you deal with the independent volitional stage. It's what God does. It's very important for you and I to do this. And as you get into this new stage, the stage is so hard where a lot of conflict comes up. What you want to do is convince your child for your child's heart to agree with your heart. And if you spend time instructing and say, this is why I'm telling you this. And you do this with emotion and care. You appeal to your child to see your heart, and you want to share hearts. Agreement with God's heart is the highest goal. And because parenting is a long, long, patient process. And our Heavenly Father is on the long, painful road with each one of us. Now, I hope you understand that evangelism is about new birth, and it's an event. But discipleship is a lifelong training process. It's long. Hebrews chapter 6 says this, it's on the screen. We should be finished with the beginning lessons about Christ. We should not have to keep going back to where we started. We began our new life, in other words, we were born again, by turning away from evil and we did as we did in the past. And by believing, there's the key word, by believing in God. That's when we were taught about, and here's the rudimentary, elementary stuff that you learned about when you first became a believer. This is the elementary preschool stuff. First of all, baptism. I mean, one of the first things you should do is be baptized when you're born again, because that's your declaration to the world that you're going to follow Jesus. But that's elementary. And laying on of hands on people. What is that? Praying for one another. You should learn that. You should already know that. And the resurrection of those who have died. Where are you? Where are the people who died before you? Where are they? What does the scripture say? Well, that's a very elementary thing to know. And he's saying that. And the final judgment. You should already know about the final judgment. What's coming in the future. And now we need to go forward now to more mature teaching. You see, God does this. He takes us on the long road of discipleship. And parents, it is a long, long, patient process. We start out as kids with foolish thinking, and we go through God's patient instruction and corrections until we become more and more like Jesus. God is determined to make you look just like Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. I can show you that many times in the Bible. Parents, that is your job with your children, is to raise godly children. And so it is with you as a parent. Your training is the same goal, making your children to become more like Jesus. Parenting is discipleship. We move our children from foolish thinking. And what is foolish thinking? It's the belief that I'm the center of all things. To the wisdom stage of thinking and acting like Jesus. Our Father teaches us to be overcomers also of temptation. Parents, God explicitly wants you to teach your children how to deal with the temptations that are in the world. I hope you've been having lessons on that. If you haven't, start thinking about it today. As a matter of fact, would you right now repent in your heart and say, God, I haven't started that course yet. Will you help me do that? That's repentance. Now I'm going to tell you about that. Because there are three great temptations, and here they are: the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:16 says, everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but where? From the world. You don't have to teach them this. They already have this. These are the three great temptations that will keep you childish. Temptation, number one, is the desires of the flesh. This is being controlled by how I feel. Now, you have to teach your children how to deal with their emotions. It's part of parenting. It's part of your job. But your children are always going to opt for doing what they feel like doing. And if you're a child of God, that may be where you're stuck right now. Maybe you need to get beyond that. The childish Christian believes how he feels is what he needs. He says, what I feel, God says, what you feel is not what you need. You can't trust your feelings. Our children feel like they need candy before dinner. And if you don't believe that, just ask them, do you need candy before dinner? They'll tell you. Their feelings validate that truth with a small t. This temptation is common to all people, and those who grow up learn that what I feel I need is not what I really need. This is powerfully illustrated in our desire for sex, in our desire for food. God teaches that there are boundaries when you follow Him, and we only need so many calories, no matter how we feel about it. I don't know what it is about food. You know I love food. And I don't know what it is about food, but there's not something that just rings and goes off when I've had enough calories. If it tastes good, I need it. God says that sex is a wonderful thing, but it has to be kept inside the boundary of marriage. The flesh nature is in us, wants no boundaries. And if we obey how we feel, we will go to destruction. The second temptation that God gives us and He trains us is the one He wants you to train your children about. Not only don't trust your feelings, but secondly, God will show us about the desire of the eyes. This is the second great temptation. What is the desire? This is the lie that I must have what I see. If the first temptation is about sex, the second temptation is about salary, money, and all that money can do. Jesus ran after money, didn't he? You know that's not true. He respected money. Our Father teaches us that we become slaves of the pursuit of it. But He also tells us we cannot serve both money and God. Part of growing up as disciples of Jesus is learning to serve God instead of learning to treat money like it's God and chasing it all the time. Are you teaching your children that money is a tool and God is God to be worshipped? Because money is only a tool. I've told you many times, I don't own anything. Everything I have, God owns. It's not mine. And that should be your attitude. And I'm not telling you that because I'm the model. I'm telling you that because that's what the Scriptures teach. The third temptation that God tells us about is that it must be managed also because it's part of our old nature, and that is the pride of life. The fool, in other words, the childish person, is consumed with his or her chasing after status. Sex, salary, status. Three S's. And they will ruin your life if you don't learn how to manage them. And what I feel is not reality. And what I get does not make me secure. And appearing important does not make me significant. These three things you must teach your children. They will crash on the rocks of destruction if you don't teach these things, because your children already believe them. It's in the package when you got them. God thinks of me. What he thinks of me is what makes me important. Jesus was the most mature child that ever lived. And this was proven by his humility. Not because he played the role of big shot, because he didn't. He shunned titles. Even though Jesus really is king, he really is king, he practiced washing feet. Parenting is a long, patient, daily process that starts with teaching your children to respect you. That's where you start. Teach your children to respect you and to respect authority. I don't mean that they should be terrorized by you. I mean that you need to hone your patience. Stick with the project. It's a long one. God is training you how to deal with your feelings, your want for what you see, and your desire to be important. God's working on that in your life right now. And when your children graduate from home, they should know how to deal with their emotions and their desire for stuff and their foolish pride. And if you haven't taught them that, you didn't finish the parenting job. This is what godly parents do. God wants us to adopt our children. Now, this is an important concept, and it's going to be my last. God wants us to adopt our children. Now, this is tricky because we live in a culture that has a different definition of adopt. But when you read the book of Galatians, it talks a lot about adoption. And so I have to tell you about adopting your children. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, I'm going to take some excerpts here. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. Now, this is packed. Now, I'm going to paraphrase what I just read. Listen carefully. When time had come in God's parenting process, God sent Jesus into the world to purchase you out of the religious system and out of keeping religious rules. You will never please God by keeping the rules. There's part of you that does not believe that. Instead, we could be adopted as his children so that we would no longer be slaves to religion and keeping rules, but heirs of all that he is and what we have in Christ. Now, God's idea of adoption is not like American adoption. In the ancient Greco-Roman world, the only way you could become an inheritor of a man's business, his name, or his status was to officially be adopted, legally adopted by that man. Adoption was about heirship. In American culture, adoption is about putting someone into your family, into your nuclear family. That's not the idea in the scripture. Children were raised in a father's business along with the slaves and the employees. A son was treated exactly like the other people who worked in the business. If you went to a man's business in the Roman Greco world, the man's children would be working along everyone else who were slaves and employees, and you would not be able to pick him out because he was treated just like all the rest of them until adoption happened. Now, they were stewards in the business, no better, no worse. And when the time came for the father to turn his business over to someone, to an heir, the father could choose anyone he wished. And you know who the father would choose? The father has been studying for years all of his slaves, all of his employees, all the people he works for, and he's been studying all this time. Who in this group respects me? Who in this group loves me in return for my love? Who in this group is learning the skills that I've been teaching them all this time? Who has been faithful to the heirship, to the kingdom that I've been building? This is what adoption is. God wants to adopt you. And so he would select the person who had learned to love him back, who had learned to respect his property, who had learned the skills that were necessary, and the father would study who wanted to really inherit the business. I have a father who's doing the same thing today. He is checking us out. He's looking to see who respects him, who follows him, who loves him, who makes disciples, who obeys him, who follows closely, and loves him back. After the father would study all these stewards, including the biological children, he would choose whom he considered most worthy to inherit all these things in this business. He had the right to choose whoever he felt he was best care, who would take the best care of his accumulations. And when he chose the one that he considered who loved him back the most and applied himself to his work and cared about the family business, then he would adopt that one and give the inheritance to that one. In the Roman Greco world, the tendency was to give almost all of the goods to one person who became responsible to love everybody else. He wanted to adopt his biological children, of course, more than any. But he may adopt another to be an inheritor. Or he may divide sections of his business to various ones. In the story of the lost son, the son did not respect dad. Did not respect dad's business. He was prodigal. His belief in the world was, I'm the center of all things. What I feel I want, I need, and I demand. The son did not manage his feelings nor his desires well. And so the father gave the irresponsible son a dismissive amount of money to waste. But he did not make the son the inheritor of the kingdom. Your job as parent is to teach your children how to manage their emotions. This is important, parents. You should write this down. Your number one job is to teach your children to respect your authority. Number two, how to manage their emotions. How to manage stuff. Properly use money, in other words. How to be humble. How to love you back. By the way, next Sunday morning, I'm going to show you from the scriptures how to teach your children to love you back. It's not automatic. It has to be taught if you're going to learn it. What God talks about when he says, I want you to love me the way I love you, is very different from what the world thinks love is. It's very different. And so we're going to teach about that explicitly next week. You must teach your children how to gain the kingdom skills so that they will have an inheritance when they go to heaven. I know that it's very common for people to believe when you die, you just go to heaven, you get a harp and you're on a cloud, you're retired. That is not what the Bible teaches. Really, I'm serious. There are going to be people in the kingdom who are relatively impoverished. who live not one whit for Jesus Christ, even though they have eternal life. They do not appreciate the family, nor the father in the family. And so, do you think that you're going to have a great inheritance in the kingdom? Don't fool yourself. You are not. As a matter of fact, in one passage in the New Testament, it says, there will be some there at the bema seat who will experience gnashing of teeth. Why? Because God's going to show you what you could have had, what you could have earned if you just returned the love. Will you be a good parent? It's your decision. I told you what you have to teach. It's the curriculum of God. You will not hear what I said this morning anywhere else. Unless you open the Bible and you see explicitly what I've shown you from the Word of God, no one will ever teach you this. They will tell you to make your children important, get them in the right club, dress them the cutest of everybody else, have them compete. When the Bible says don't compete with one another, do not compare yourself to one another, it says in the Scripture. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. What the world teaches is antithetical to the values of Jesus Christ. If you are not willing to open the Word of God and say, this is what God tells me to teach my children and my grandchildren, you think you automatically have it? No, you were raised in the same problem. Now, I do not want to embarrass anyone. I don't want to make anybody feel bad. But more than likely, you were raised wrong. I was. And I did some wrong raising. But now I see in the Word of God what God is explicit about. How to train children to be godly. The Bible tells us how to do that. It's not just that you get up in the morning, get them up on time, dress them, jerk that stuff out of the dryer, put their clothes on them, feed them Cheerios, and off to school. Okay, I've done my parenting. You have not done your parenting. Nor have I. Because we have a curriculum to teach, and it's far more important than the Cheerios and the cute dress that you put on that kid and send them off to school. There's something a whole lot more important. What I am begging you to do is to parent your children the way God is parenting you. All this may be new to you, and much of it's new to me, but now we know. And now we are responsible. And God's on your side, parents. The world is powerful. You can't beat it. You cannot beat it. God has to give you wisdom and strength and might and encircle your kids with protection. And He will enable you to do it. He's done it in all generations. And He can do it for you. Let's stand and sing. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Father, I pray that each of us will open our hearts so that Your Spirit can teach us how to be parents. And that we will believe You and obey You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Is there Praise Factory tonight? Yes, there's Praise Factory tonight. See you tonight if you're in that. God bless you. Have a great week.